So Hebrews 11, this is the hall of faith. I want to read the whole chapter. It's going to take a little bit of time. It's a long chapter, but I want to read through the whole thing. I want us to think about it from beginning to end and see the whole sense of what he's trying to say here, this writer of Hebrews. We don't know who it is. People think it's Paul. We talk about him as the writer of Hebrews. And he's getting to the end of this letter. The whole point of this letter is he's writing these Christians so that they would not turn back from the faith they began, that their confession of Jesus Christ would be true to the end. And they're tempted to turn back to old Jewish laws and Jewish customs, because many of them were Jews who came to Jesus Christ. And so they're tempted to turn back to that. And so throughout the whole letter, he says many things regarding that. But here in chapter 11, he puts all his other arguments aside. And he lays out something. It's a very powerful argument. If you use it sometimes in your own life, you just lay out examples and lay out a trajectory of faithful people. It's not so much a logical way of thinking. It's an emotional way of thinking. He's trying to elicit in them the emotion, the stand, the call to walk the walk of faith. And so he refers them to the corridors of faith, this hall of faith. People throughout the history, people throughout the ages who have followed God. And so here is this hall of faith for you in Hebrews 11, for us this morning. This is God's word. Now faith, he says, is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And he lists a series of people now. By faith, Abel, the very first person other than Adam and Eve in the scriptures, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He still speaks. That's why he's an example right now. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Forever who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Third person, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, whom we'll look at next week, obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, no sight. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. And Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered in him faithful who made the promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars in heaven, and as numerous grains of sand on the seashore. These all in faith, not having received the thing promised, but having seen them, they greeted them from afar, like ships passing in the dark. They greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't return. They stayed in this promised land. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up for his own son, whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, bowing in worship over their heads and a staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So from Abraham on, every generation previous blessed the previous generation and laid hands on them, saying, you will be blessed. I wasn't blessed according to the promise, but you will be. The next one says, well, I didn't get the promise, but you'll get it. And I didn't get the promise, but you'll get it. Then Joseph dies in Egypt. And he says, take my bones and put them back in that promised land. Because we're going to get it. But none of them got it. But from generation to generation, they looked for it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the approach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward, the real reward, not the gold of Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, and seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover sprinkled with blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. They followed Moses through the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, after the Red Sea, they went in the promised land, took the city of Jericho. It fell down after it had been circled 7 times. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, let the spies in to take the land. But she did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And if you sensed it, I could just keep reading, of course. And this is a long reading to begin. He stops and says this clearly. What more shall I say? For time will fail me. I wouldn't even be able to preach a sermon. Right? To go through all of this to say of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel and all the prophets. The point is, he's bringing all these people into the story to say there are so many examples for you to look at. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead in resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. It's Isaiah most likely died. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, miserable, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in the deserts, the mountains, the dens, caves in the earth. After such a description, it closes this way. All of these, though commended through their faith, though God was pleased with them, God commended them, they did not receive what was promised. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is Hebrews 11. We did it. And yes, it made it into the sermon series. How could you do a sermon series on faith in Christ without doing what I just did? Hebrews 11. This is the hall of faith. It's a long corridor with many images on both sides as you walk through. You see reliefs, pictures, sculptures of these people of old. And coming toward the end of this letter, the writer of Hebrews says, now, if you've heard me at all, I need to walk you through this hall. I need you to see and to hear these stories. I need you to reminisce with what faith is and how it is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. On both sides, we see images of Moses and Abraham and Rahab and Elijah and all the people down through the history of the scriptures. Heroes of the faith that is in the hall of faith. And all of these ones are dead. Everyone mentioned is of the past. Everyone mentioned has run their race. Everyone mentioned has completed their course. You don't get into the halls of faith until you finished. It's only the dead ones that really matter. Let a person live their life. Don't look at them too closely yet, but let them see how the life plays out in the long run. What are the fruits of someone's witness or walk with Christ? And then start to think about them seriously as a model or a mentor for your life. Here is the reality of this hall of faith. And it's not a hall of fame. So the NFL has a hall of fame. If you go to Ohio, Canton, Ohio, you'll find the hall of fame. And it is a long hall. And on both sides are busts of likenesses, of images of famous athletes that have accomplished great things on the field. These bronze likenesses of various famous football players. As you walk through that hall, you see him on your right, you see him on the left. But to get into that hall, to be recognized as someone who's accomplished something on the football field, they had to be at least retired for 5 years before they could even be nominated. That is, what they've done in that stadium has to be accounted for. It has to be closed. It has to be in a place in which they're not coming back. Brett Favre, how many times did he retire? I don't know. He came back and forth. Once it's over, once the stat sheet is complete, once all the tackles are accounted for, once all the Super Bowls are won, every time they made it to the playoffs, every touchdown, every tackle, every yard ran, it's all accounted for. And then therefore someone could actually make it into the Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11, it's not just some committee who approves you to say, this was a faithful brother or sister in Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This is 2 Timothy 4. He's saying, I'm going to die. That is, I'm hanging up the cleats. I'm going to be out of here. Pretty soon, my life will be fully accounted for. There will be nothing else to say. No more stats on the sheet. I will soon depart, he says in 2 Timothy 4. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's how he viewed the end of his life. He thinks of it as an athletic competition. I have fought. I have wrestled. I have ran. I have finished the race. Henceforth, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, he will award me that on that day. And not to me only, but all who love his appearing. This is for you and me. This is not just the heroes of the famous people in the Bible. Your name should be in this hall. And Paul is saying, run in such a way that you will be memorialized in this hall of faith. He uses that example of wrestling in the Olympic Games in a large arena, or someone sprinting on the track, rounding the stadium curve. I am finishing my race. And at the end, he sees himself as receiving what would be nothing more than in the old Olympic Games of those platforms of high and low descending scales, that he would actually have a garland and a grace and a reward, a crown placed upon his head. He views his whole life like this. It's a hall of faith, not the hall of fame. He's playing the game, and it's a challenging game. It would be so much easier to play football, to actually put this together for what is laid out before us, this course that Paul is speaking about. See, football, of course, is a wonderful game. You got people lined up perfectly on a line. They're all dressed in the same uniform. There is the opposition. There they are. But the competition that we have, our stadium is all of life. Our enemy is great. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that he sees himself as being viewed by men and angels. There are people in the stands. Your life is being watched. Whether or not by actual angels, by the people around you, by your children or neighbors. This is the game. This is it. This isn't the exhibition. This isn't the tryout. This is the one. This is the one that counts. Everything you do matters. Every day wasted was wasted. Really wasted. And every day spent for the glory of Jesus Christ was spent for the glory of Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these are our enemies. See, it's the world system. We're playing a game in this stadium of life, this world we live, in which the world system, that is the rules, are skewed and not for the team Jesus. Everything in this world is opposed to Jesus. We can only get a first down after every five or six runs, where the other team gets a first down after every four. The rules are working against us. Everything is opposed to Jesus. But not only that, the very flesh, us, our remaining sinful nature is working against this. That is what we fight. That is how we wrestle ourselves. The devil, an unseen great power of reality in deception and manipulation, that is the enemy within our arena as we are here fighting to be in the hall of faith. And we must finish well. We must. We've all heard, most likely, and maybe you haven't, the sobering reality of the news about a famous apologist, Ravi Zacharias. How remarkable is that? 40 years of ministry, internationally known, traveled across the whole world, born in India, Canadian citizen, American citizen, lived in Atlanta, Georgia, owned a massage parlor, over 100 pictures of women on his phone. I've read the legal report. He had two phones. He had a BlackBerry, which is for secretive purposes. You can hide stuff on those kind of phones. He claimed that it was because of his international travels. He didn't want his personal contacts being hacked. But he translated various conversations from women onto this private phone that was secure. Accused of rape. They got to be dead for at least 5 years. You got to let it play out. Is he different than us? How sobering is that? Doesn't it mean something more when Paul says, when he really means it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. And I have kept the faith. It is hard to finish. And there's a chance that the last round could be the hardest. But here we have a great cloud of witnesses. Let's begin walking through this corridor. Here it is, the faith of Abel, offering more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And we're told that he was commended for that. That is, God saw that he was faithfully laying out what he had of his wealth, of his power, of his riches to God, and he was giving it from a place of true worship, in which God said, listen, you really believe this. You really believe I'm worthy. You really believe that you giving the first of your produce, the first of your flock, you know I'm number one. God sees that, and Abel is commended. Cain doesn't. He goes through the motions. He doesn't have that kind of faith. he's not commended. But here we find that through faith, Abel died. He was martyred, all right? And though he speaks a better word. Now, how beautiful is this? The very next person he mentions is Enoch. Enoch was taken up so that he didn't see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Why? It says again, Hebrews is saying because he was commended. Because of his faith. So Abel is commended because of his faith. Enoch is commended because of his faith. They both are in good standing with God. God is pleased with both of them. And so here is you navigating your life, me navigating the purposes and plans and the path of this course of our race, which we must run. The angles and the turns are different from the very person sitting next to you. Both look ridiculously different, but both are true and faithful. See, it is by faith Abel violently murdered at a young age, and by faith Enoch never even tasted death at an old age. How often have you thought in your mind, when some bad comes upon you, when some travesty enters your life, you think, this is because of my sin. This is the decision I've made. God is giving me what I deserve. You can't think that way. Do you see how it doesn't matter at all? Both these men are faithful. One never even tastes death. And one is the first person ever martyred in Scripture. They're both righteous and pleasing to God. One had a hard life with many bad turns and travesties. And one, the few men who wouldn't even have to taste the bitterness of death. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Why did that tragedy befall your life? Why did some wrong come your way? You don't know the answer. And you shouldn't look for the answer. The whole point of this hall of faith is that there's many different answers. And you're not allowed to see the answer because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You don't know why that thing happened in your life. You don't know why so-and-so died. You don't know why such and such thing didn't happen. Quit thinking about it. Faithfulness is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ through good or bad. This firm conviction, not satisfied by sight or sense perception. The eyes of faith, you see God's promises of redemption in everything of life, good or bad. For good things come in your life, that is God. For bad things come in your life, that is God. The promises of blessing that he gives you, the ones where Abraham is told that he has all these great blessings, and he has one child he barely can keep. And he interprets that as, yes, the promise is true. That even the good or the bad, the known or the unknown. Faith, you see, because of Jesus, not because of you or your good or bad deeds, Jesus is the reason you always are blessed. And faith can see that, even in the midst of tragedy. Abel can die, Enoch cannot die. It doesn't matter. Be faithful. Both are beautifully commended before God. You don't need to interpret your life. You can't interpret your life. So just live your life and trust him. This is the beginning of this corridor of faith. Continuing down the hall of faith, by faith, Noah, he is warned of the flood to come, of events that are yet unseen, not seen again. In reverent fear, he constructs an ark, saving his household. And by this, he condemned the world, we're told. He condemned the world by faithfully building that boat, that ark. And he became an heir of righteousness that comes through faith. Again, commending, good standing before God. Now Noah, good standing before God. God warns him of the flood. He doesn't see it. He has no reason to think it really should happen, except he knows that God warned him of the flood, and so he does it. Faith, the assurance of things not even seen. Building a boat in the middle of the land. Now here's the thing about faith. If you want to make sure you don't grow or be challenged in your faith, this is maybe the only time you ever hear me say this. Then look to Jesus. If you never want to be challenged in your faith, then just look at Jesus. Because you can always do this. Well, that was Jesus. Well, of course Jesus would do that because he's Jesus. And I couldn't do that, or I couldn't live that faithful of a life. Of course, when Jesus is praying in the garden on the night he's to be betrayed, he continues to pray. But the disciples with him, they fell asleep. See, Jesus would continue to pray like that. I'm just tired. I'm just going to go to sleep now. Well, you're never going to be challenged in your faith that way. Because you can always say, well, Jesus is just Jesus. This hall of faith, there's no Jesus. There's Noah. He's a man like you and me. Elijah says in James 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. He deliberately said Elijah did it so that he takes away your excuse. Elijah, a sinful man with passions like you, was a faithful man who prayed fervently, and remarkable things happened in the world. And you can't say, well, that was just Jesus doing miracles. No, that was Elijah. And no, who built the boat? Noah. And by doing that, he condemned the world. The reason it's hard sometimes to look at these people in the corridors of faith is it condemns you. It makes you realize, I can't say the Jesus card. It was just Noah. Well, that was just Elijah. I guess maybe if I were to give myself more fully to God, if I were to be even more faithful, I should be spurred along to see these examples and grow. The whole reason he's referencing all these people is that you can't have any excuse. They are you, they are I, of the same passions and likeness as us. And by doing that, he condemned the world to show that what the world was not doing in faith, he was doing, and there was no other reason why except that he was. He condemned the world. This is the hall of faith. It's filled with people like you and me. And there's a problem here because there's a needed vision to actually see a mentor, right? Jesus is a mediator. He is our mentor. We're supposed to follow his example. Ephesians says, be imitators of Christ. Sure, he is our mentor, but he's also our mediator. He is God. He is the one who wipes away all of our sin. The much greater thing here, and the reason why it's so beneficial to walk through the hall of faith, is what you're finding are just sinners like you and me. People here who had the same trials and struggles and temptations, and they remain faithful. And what an encouragement that is to see it can be done. It's not just Jesus being Jesus. We need a mentor, a hero, someone before us. It's all of life is like if you've been driving before, maybe in the early morning or late at night, it's very foggy or dark, and you're driving and you go into a large thing of fog and you can't see more than a few feet ahead. That's our life. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Eyes of faith are no different than our eyes here. You can't see any further than down the road. So you have to just trust. But the beautiful thing of a mentor, the beautiful thing of seeing people in this hall of faith is you're at least seeing somebody that's a few more seconds down the road than you. You can look through someone of old, someone who has died, someone who has completed their race. It's like driving through the fog where you turn on the fog lights and you slow down and you look to the white line on the curb of the road and you just drive a little slower because you really don't know what's ahead. You can only see a few feet. But what you can see is another car in the traffic just ahead of you. And though you can't maybe see a mile ahead, you can at least see a few feet ahead to where that car is going and follow. This is the beauty. This is what this hall of faith is. It is people as blind and as silly and as dumb as you and I, but have been down the road a little bit further. People have finished their race. And you find them, you grab onto their life, you grab onto their story, and you find out what they did. And you model after it. And in no way could you say, well, that's just Jesus being Jesus. No, this is how Jesus changes people to live powerful, effective, faithful lives for Christ. And the bar is raised. We are challenged. How will you live your life? There's many examples, many mentors, many models. Like children, they follow the things they see, the people that are closest to them. We need, as Christians, we need discipled, right? By faith that is action. That is a model of faithfulness that you see in the kitchen or garage or a living room or the car. This is the thing that's not just learned in a Bible class. We need to see people that are faithful to Jesus Christ. You wouldn't learn the faithfulness of Noah by reading a book about faithfulness. You would learn the faithfulness of Noah by being in the wood shop with Noah, building some big dumb boat in the middle of the land with Noah. You would learn faithfulness by being ridiculed with Noah, by being humiliated and thought to be crazy like Noah. That is a mentor. That is someone who is showing you what it's like to walk in faith. We need to read biographies. We need to read biographies of great saints who went before us. Second Peter 1 says, make every effort to supplement your faith. This whole sermon series has been about faith in Jesus Christ. And so here with a mentor, here with following people who have eyes of faith that are much more clairvoyant than ours, that can see further down the road than us. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours in increasing measure, it will in no way keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to always say, I trust in Jesus, I trust in Jesus, I have faith in Jesus. And Jesus is Jesus, and he saves me, he does everything well, and I don't. That's good. That's Christianity. That's the pure gospel. No works righteousness. You're not earning it. But then there's this thing called now that you have faith, get busy with it. Add to it. Learn. Grow in knowledge. Follow someone who is more mature than you. And be discipled. And take that faith and link to that knowledge. And that knowledge, put on self-control. Steadfastness, learn steadfastness with your faith. Add to that brotherly kindness, love. Learn love. If you love God, then learn how to love. If you have faith in God, then learn how to actualize that. This is something that must be followed. There must be a model. There must be dead men and women who are obedient to God. There must be a need to find those living men and women who obey God and follow them, walk with them. This is the need of us as a church. This is why we are here. This is why the Lord formed the church, that we would actually be in each other's life, busy doing life, building boats together, building boats together. Do you realize that? The church is not just meant for sermons and classes. The church is meant to build boats, to do things, to learn what it's like to actually be persecuted for doing something weird that the world thinks doesn't make sense. But that's actual faithfulness. Abraham's unseen promise was an inheritance. By faith, Abraham was an obedient man. He obeyed. He says he called to the place of inheritance. He went out not knowing. He didn't know. God never told him where he was going. He just left. He said, start walking. And the idea of faith is that you simply say, okay, because it's all a fog anyway, you don't know. You just follow where God leads. He lived for the land of promise, a foreign land. He lived in tents. He was living with no stability. And Sarah received power to conceive. Right, she was past the point of bearing children, and she had power to conceive a child in her old age. It's truly a miracle to begin the promise, which was this, that as many as the stars are in the heavens and as the granules of sand on the seashore would be their descendants. And it started with one child, and then they died. And so naturally he says, they didn't get the promise. One child is not sand on the seashore. One child is not stars of the heavens. They believed and they didn't get it. That's faith. Do you realize the promises of the gospel is in Isaiah that all your wounds will be healed? By his stripes all your wounds are healed. Do you realize in the promise of the gospel, you are perfectly righteous and seated with God in the heavenly places? Do you realize that you will not actualize the full truth of these promises in your life in a few more years before you die and go into the grave? That you should live with him forever in glory, but you will be buried. You will not receive all the promises. On your deathbed, you must trust that he will finish, just as much as Abraham will see his descendants. This is the eyes of faith. He did receive, and this is the beautiful thing. We get this in our life. All these died in faith, not receiving the promise, but they have seen them, greeting them from afar. Abraham saw something. He did gain land. He did have title and possessions and property and treasure. And he did have a child. He saw some of it. Not the full thing, but he greeted it from afar and said, oh, that that promised child would come true. Oh, that it would happen, that God would bless the nations, that God would bring back life, that it would be a blessing to all nations, and that there would be no sin anymore, that we would have a final resurrection. But he says here that he offered his own son, believing that even God would raise the dead, and he would make all these promises true. And here we are in the 21st century, waiting for that final resurrection, waiting for that promise in full fruition. But we have a descendant. We have a man, Jesus, who is of the lineage of this promise, and he has come, a seed of the woman born by a virgin. And it is coming, and the world is changing, and we see it now. The faith that you've had, if you've seen anyone come to Christ, and your first knowledge of Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you have seen the promises in part, and you greet them from afar, longing always for the Lord Jesus to come, longing always for the fullness of this promise to be consummated. But it's never there yet. We're always in the fog. We're always around this turn. It's like on the interstate or some great highway where you think you're always turning, but it's a large turn. It's a turn that's very, very large and almost looks like you're going straight, but you're actually turning very slowly. And then you say, well, I'm turning now. But you could be turning for the next 2 minutes, and you're still in the turn, and you're still in the turn, and you never know exactly when the turn's over. You never know exactly when the road straightens out. You never know exactly when all the promises will be complete, but they are being completed because you're in the turn now. This whole course of human history is one big turn from the garden, one big sin in the garden. The fall of humanity, from that point on, the promise is the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Do you realize that that's the one promise that links with Abraham and Moses and everything to Jesus today? That we have just been in one turn from sin. So yes, it's being fulfilled, but it's only taken many millennia. And so yes, you're always going to see some of it, but you will have to greet it from afar, for the promise outlives your own dash of life. For we are just but a vapor. The promise was more than material blessings. If it was just about land, he says, they had opportunity to return. Abraham, all he had to do was just say, listen, the real estate here is way inflated. It's not anything like in the catalog. I'm going back to Babylon. This promised land situation is not working out. And he didn't do that because he wasn't looking for that. He was looking for a land whose builder and maker was God. And then he goes on to Moses. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he goes on with all these people down the corridors. By faith, people, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in so that the land would be conquered. Faith in Christ, he closes by saying, is a triumph and tragedy. And he says, what more time do I have for Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets of old? If I were to lay out all their stories and show you their faithfulness to spur you on, to lay hold of that, to continue in the race, I would be here all day, he says. And he closes by saying, it's triumph and tragedy. This is our faith. It is true triumph and tragedy at the exact same time. That through faith, the unseen promises are partially seen or partially seized upon. He says that they conquered kingdoms. When you read through all these men and women of old, this is what they've done. It sounds like they won. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, a reference to Daniel, quenched fire again in Daniel, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong in their weakness. They were mighty in war, the book of Judges. Put forward armies to flight. Women received back their dead in resurrection. It looks like this faith is doing something. It looks like it's actually happening. I mean, there was actually a resurrection in the Old Testament. That maybe it's true that God will bring us all back and make it all right again. You greet it from afar. It's literally a line. In this whole Bible, there's a line in the historical writings about a child being resurrected. One little glimpse. Triumph, it looks like. They did win a lot of battles. But then also tragedy. The promise was not fully seen. They were tortured. They refused release. They wanted to rise again to a better life. They suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They were poor, destitute. They wore skins of sheep and goats. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these kind of people, he says, for they were not living for this world. They were living for the heavenly kingdom. They had no value, nothing holding on to in this land. They were fine living in a cave, so long as they would have God. They wandered about in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves. All these, they're commended through their faith, and yet, like the very first person to the last, they never received the fullness of it. They never got the whole thing. Our faith is triumph and tragedy. In closing here, I want to ask you a question. Would you want a true biography of your life put in the corridor of faith, this hall of faith? Would you want a true biography of your life, a detailed account of your life, cataloged in such a thing? Would you want it here for us to read? Closing today, I want to say this. It is not what was just said about this hall of faith. It's also what was not said. You need to hear this. It's what was not said. It is not a hall of fame. These people were infamous in their sin, but not famous. This is a hall of faith. Rahab was a prostitute. That makes you wonder, but she's commended as someone wonderful and beautiful. Noah was a drunkard. Abraham lied about his wife multiple times to her own danger. Moses was a murderer and prone to violent anger. The people of Exodus that crossed the Red Sea we heard about, they were constantly complaining. They had barely any faith in the trueness of God. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. They were always murmuring to Moses. There's none of that in here. Gideon, he made an ephod that was an idol and stumbling for the people. Barak was a spineless coward. Samson was a womanizer. David, with Bathsheba, At the very end of his life, as a wise old man, he took a census to try to take pride in human numbers and human power. Do you realize that I didn't read any of that? Do you realize that none of that is in there? Do you realize when the scriptures say that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that he has nothing written against you now? If you trust in Christ, all your sins are gone. That when they read of your biographies, they only read the good. That you will get a crown on your head. And all your womanizing and anger and murderous heart will never even be mentioned. And you will be praised. You will be praised. You will stand on a podium in first place wearing the crown of Jesus Christ. For this is not a hall of fame. It is a hall of faith. And these were the ones who trusted in God's goodness. And he delivered. And all their sins are gone. The story of their life is beautiful. But we would have to know enough to know that it really wasn't, to praise God for such a thing. This is the hall of faith. Jesus is a mentor, but he's also our mediator. And that's why it closes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses on every side, set aside that sin which so easily entangles. Look to Jesus. It's not a hall of fame. It's a hall of faith. Everyone here was just looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of this faith. Therefore, no one here gets any fame. Everyone in here is simply trusting in him. And because of that, it was for that joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame of a naked man dying on a cross, so that he would be enthroned to the right hand of God the Father and be able to give us all of these great blessings. For it is a hall of faith, not a hall of fame. For Jesus is the famous one who has the diadem of righteousness to crown all of our heads for those who trust in him. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you that all of it is gone. That if you were to write us into this chapter, that you would spare all the details of which we would be ashamed. That if you were to write us into this chapter, we would be fine with anybody opening up to read. Father, we thank you. We thank you for forgiving us of all of our sin. For Jesus, you are famous. You are the one who saves to the uttermost. Amen.